Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Our Advent series, and as I was getting ready, I was really tired when I began to write the message, and I actually, I don't know what had going on my mind, but I had misspelled Witch King, so it was a different type of Witch King, kind of like a Chronicles from Narnia thing, or maybe, you know, a Lord of the Rings-ish thing, but we corrected it, and then came forward. So we are concluding our Advent series as we've been looking at some of our best loved Christmas carols, and we've been delving into the scriptures behind them and kind of breaking them down and trying to find some things that are appropriate for us to apply to our life. And today, especially as we begin to conclude this year and look into next year, we're going to ask ourselves a question looking at our lives. Which king? Which king? And so when we think about that, when we think about kings at Christmas time, sadly, most of us are drawn to one particular Christmas carol that's very popular, but unfortunately is filled with a lot of errors. We're going to kind of look at some of those, maybe we'll just call them writer's embellishments. And it's the song, We Three Kings. How many of you love to sing, We Three Kings of Orient? Yeah, okay. It's a great, catchy song. I remember as a little kid, our Christmas program in school, back when you could do those, and I really appreciate Pittsfield still being able to do sacred songs in their Christmas programs, but a lot of times, I'm sorry, their winter holiday program, barf, just makes me mad. Anyway, I don't think our founding fathers would approve, but when we look back, and in a lot of places, we would go sing that, and that was always the big thing. The kids wanted to be one of the three kings, and you could put your hat on. The problem is, it's not really factually accurate, so we're going to delve into some of those, and let's immediately go to the scripture and look in Matthew chapter 2. We got a long scripture here, 1 through 15. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, which I'm still cracking up on Christmas Eve, making Herod into the nativity. That was a lot of fun. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Okay, so we have some factual points there we're going to come to in just a second. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they had some knowledge, some understanding, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Going on. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Okay, so we're kind of getting some pieces together here. We're going to put them together in a moment. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Just kind of circle that in your mind. Is Herod really wanting to go and worship him? No, we're going to find out in a minute that's not actually the case. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That was not one of those, praise God. They were exceedingly with great joy, okay? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down in worship. Not very dignified here, okay? They're pretty passionate about their worship here. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, one more little portion of scripture to tag that out, the last two verses. Now, when they had departed, okay, so this after they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt. He said, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Doesn't sound like worship now, does it? Okay? It says, and he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Okay, so quite a bit of scripture there, but let's kind of unpack some things because, you know, a lot of us, when we sing, we three kings of Orient on, the first problem is, you know, with the song, which I understand, we really don't know the number. Okay, we don't know the number. We know that there were three gifts that were listed, actually four gifts listed. There was gold, frankincense, myrrh, and worship. Okay, so we know at least those three gifts, and that's where they get the number for the song, okay? But we don't know. It could have been three, it could have been 300. There was a group of them. So let's just kind of get ourselves away from locking in that there were only three of these individuals. Most likely this is a much larger company. The second thing that we find out is they were not listed as kings. Okay, they were never called here in Scripture kings. They were called wise men or magi. And where we get this term wise men or magi, these were individuals who were learned. They were, you know, they studied the stars. They were astronomers. They had keen understanding of events, and they constantly watched the stars. And then when they saw this event, they moved forward. They knew the promise, most likely from the Jewish tradition and promises handed down to them from all the way from Daniel, when Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. Okay? So Daniel, if we go through and we read the story of Daniel and we see the dramatic impact that he had in communicating and being given charge over these wise men, over these magi or magicians as they were called then, and he begins to instruct them of the promises of the King of Kings. This is a pretty powerful thing. The next thing that we find out that we have problem with the king is, and with a lot of times our nativity scenes, is they did not arrive the night Jesus was born. I know that we think that, okay, you know, we look at our nativity and I get it, but it's kind of like a condensed thing. So when we look at the nativity, yeah, it gives us warm feelings and that's great, but it's not necessarily accurate, okay? Because if we break through and find out what happened, it said, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that these wise men, you know, began their journey. Most likely, we realize that when Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem in that region that were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. In other words, they saw this tremendous event and they moved, and we have an indiscriminate amount of time. It could have been up to 2 years. Jesus could have been up to 2 years old when they showed up. We don't know. And why don't we know? It's not that important. Okay? It's not, if it was a very, very critical thing, we would understand. I know some of you are right now saying, thank you, Pastor Michael, for taking a sledgehammer to one of our favorite Christmas songs. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not the Grinch. Okay? But what I do want is just that we understand and we have some knowledge. This song takes some artistic license. Why did they change the name from Magi to King? Maybe Magi is harder to rhyme to. I don't know. You know, I can't think of a lot of rhymes that would go with that. This, what's important is that this event does tell us about this tremendous cosmic event. They looked and they saw it as a star. Could have been like a comet. And as they follow it, wrap your mind around this. It led them westward and then turned and led them south. That's quite a trick now, isn't it? That's a pretty powerful event that happened, that this event that they were looking, they had begun looking their entire life. They were looking for a sign. And then when they saw the sign, gang, they responded. And that's really what I want to get to today, because my fear is a lot of us have been looking for something and we've been waiting. But are we really ready to pull the trigger and then to step out? It's one thing to look. It's another thing to, by faith, respond. And the type of response that we see from the Magi is a pretty remarkable response. 3 points quickly for today. The first point is this. Because many of us are maybe like the wise men. We're looking for a sign. And maybe we're even looking towards heaven for a sign. And I'm using that figuratively. But I want to tell you, there are signs actually all around us. God has given signs all around. all around us, okay? That's my first point today. And there are signs in creation itself. Again, these guys were looking for years. And what exactly is it going to take for you to begin to pursue Christ with all of your might? What's it going to take? What's it going to take for you to fully invest and step out of your comfort zone? Because, I mean, if we think about these magi, these wise men, they were loaded. I mean, they had some resources. They had some resources and they were willing to step out and to make an up to 2-year journey, not really knowing what they were going to be finding, but moving out in faith. They left their comfort zone. Those of you who are traveling, we got some, is traveling really comfortable? Do you enjoy, you know, taking showers in your not your bathroom and areas? It's kind of uncomfortable now, is it? Now take that back, you know, a couple thousand years and kind of think how things were. All right? This wasn't Holiday Inn Express. But there are signs actually all around. God has given signs around. Romans 1:20 says that for his invisible, talking about God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been, here's what Paul says, clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that are without excuse. In other words, all you have to do is go look at creation, then it's going to let you know that there's a God. Now, I always give my son a little bit of a hard time when he comes home, because inevitably, one of the first nights, I'll look around for him in the evening, and we don't see him, and I'll go out, what are you doing? He's just in the driveway going, like what? It's like, he says, where I live, you can't see the stars, and it's so nice to see the stars. And I tell you what, all you have to do is go look at nature and look at creation to understand, wow, that's, I don't look at it and say, man, that's random. And seriously, if you want to do some, you want to do some research and look at the type of planet that we occupy, where it is located in just the right distance from the sun, all of these random things, it takes greater faith to believe that it randomly happened than it did to line up with the creation account. And if we look in Scripture, these inspired people were answering these large questions before they had the science to back it up. And then the science affirms the faith. Kind of crazy now, isn't it, gang? Yep. There are signs in creation all around us. And so that's why I know that we're country bumpkins out here living in the Bible Belt. But you know what? It's pretty much a blessing that we are able to look at nature and creation and have that affirmation to us anytime we want it. That's the natural beauty of creation itself is a sign. But also, there's another sign, is that God is in fact faithful to his promises. And we can look all through his word. In fact, Numbers 23:19 says that God's not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? In other words, God throughout the written word has made promises. He has given words to the prophets and they have come to pass. And there's a reason that we have these written documents and these written record of the sometimes outlandish promises of God. A virgin will conceive and birth a child, okay? And here's where it's going to happen. Here's what's going to go on around it. It's going to be in this area. And it came to pass. They didn't do anything for you? Well, that happened to my cousin, you know. That's what happened to her. A virgin conceived. Yeah. Shame on you, bad preacher. Yeah. Faithfulness to his promises. God has given signs all around us. So with that, the case, understanding that all nature is declaring it, understand that God is faithful to his promises and that he is continually speaking to us. What is it that hinders you? What is it that hinders us from stepping out and pursuing, from being like these wise men, these magi, these people who were waiting, who left their comfort zone, who brought their wealth and were willing to part with it to seek a king? Because they knew which king. They knew which king. Do we? Second point, for us today is, I believe, what hinders us in making that decision and stepping out. And that's this: we need to identify and we need to reject worldly counsel and counselors. Now, here's where we get into a little bit of trouble, because we become countercultural. And I know that's a big thing today, but I want you to know that the world gives abundant counsel. Did you know that the world's giving a lot of counsel nowadays? And I'd like you to know that many popular ideas that are going around in the world today, in fact, contradict God's word. Oh, be careful here. The enemy of your soul gives you counsel based on lies. Look what we just saw, and we just read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, that Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time which the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go search for the child, and when you found me, bring word that I may too worship him." This was a lie. He wasn't going to come and worship. The world wants to give you counsel to keep you worshiping the king of the world. Herod did not want to give up his kingdom. Sadly, many of us don't want to give up our kingdoms either. The world wants you to continue to walk in lockstep with the world's agenda, the world's opinion, and their counsel. And popular counsel is not necessarily right. It grieves my heart to no end that we live in this. It's so sad that we have lost the ability to know that there is, in fact, absolute truth. And when we embrace the concept of relative truth, that there is no such thing as absolute truth, we fall victim and we fall prey to any ebb and flow of where society goes. And I want you to know that sometimes society's just wrong. Oh, well, can you give me an example in history? Do we really want to go through the times? Good. When you get sick, how many blood leeches and, you know, how do you use now? Look, we have times all throughout the history of mankind where the popular opinion worked against the Word of God. I had a wonderful mentor in the ministry. He's preached here before, Pastor Charlie Patchen. I love Pastor Charlie. He's got this deep, I got this whiny, tie. I hate my voice. But Pastor Charlie's got this deep, round, it's kind of like a Chuck Barber. I love your speaking voice, Chuck. Can you say something, Chuck? Thank you. Look at that. He needs to get up. I'm going to give you what's speaking. You're a puppet here. A Chuck it puppet. So, I do when I have to edit my sermons, like, oh my gosh, who could listen to me? So the deal is, in that beautiful voice, I remember Pastor Charlie always saying, "Michael," I can't even do it. "Every time that my will and God's will contradict, God is always right. And every time that what I want contradicts with God's word, God's word is always right 100% of the time." I like having mentors like that. I like having mentors who aren't just looking for, well, what's okay to say today? Well, what can we do today? Maybe if we locked into God's absolute truth and just stood on that, we would be better, because popular counsel is not necessarily right. And if we understand where this popular counsel comes from, where it has its roots, it is not in pushing you closer to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's wanting to keep you worshiping a jealous king who is not concerned with your soul or your eternal being. There are lots of voices in the wind. Let me go back once again, picking up in chapter 2, verse 9. "After listening to the king," I know we've already read it, but I want you to tune in here. "They went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." I hope we can as well. "And then going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Gold was incredibly valuable at the time. Frankincense was incredibly valuable at the time. Myrrh was a little more common. Someone was joking with me this week and said, the guy who brought the myrrh thought that there was a dollar limit on the gifts. But I thought that was kind of funny. Anyway, he continued on. And being warned in a dream. Here's the part I wanted to get to is verse 12. And being warned in a what, gang? Not to return to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way. So wait a minute, wait. So Herod gave one counsel, and then God gave a different counsel?
Yep.
Not the same. Not the same. Going on, verse 13. Now they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Rise, take the child, his mother, flee to Egypt. Do you really think that if you have, let's figure out the time frame, you know, from an infant to a two-year-old, are those really wonderful people to travel with? Especially if you just got a bunch of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm thinking I want to get comfy here, folks, because after all, I don't really enjoy traveling with infants. Right on cue. Thank you. Thank you. Young Justice learns well here. This was to fill what the Lord... So I want you to know that there's another counsel. So my third and final point for us here today, praise the Lord, is this. Identify and embrace godly counsel. Man, the world's giving counsel left and right. And we're living in that day and age where it's almost scary. Gang, I can see a future in our nation and in our world where we very quickly could fall into religious persecution. And I'm talking about being, as Christians, being persecuted for our faith. I can see in America very, very quickly, in which case we suffer a whole lot of stuff. And I guess the thing that scares me when I was thinking about this message today is I have to look in the mirror and say, have I prepared us as part of my calling to do? Are we ready? Or are we going to be those people who when persecution comes, we say, we just want to go with the flow and we're going to bend our knee? Or perhaps just like Daniel, are we going to be able to stand? Even if that means suffering. Well, that's not popular now. You're the Grinch before Christmas and the Grinch after Christmas. Well, if we identify and we embrace godly counsel, the first thing that we have to understand about godly counsel is godly counsel will run contrary to worldly counsel. The counsel of God stands in stark contrast to the counsel of the world. And if we embrace, and if we're really willing to embrace godly counsel, this means that we may, and in fact, we will experience persecution. In fact, that was one of the promises that Christ gave us. In this world, you will face persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those are the words of Christ. Those are red letter words, gang. Jesus told us that if we're going to be faithful followers, everybody say faithful followers. If we're going to be faithful followers, that means that there may come times when it is in fact uncomfortable. When in fact we will have to stand. But the good news is this. Just as the promise of Christ said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. When we identify and when we embrace godly counsel, the good news is you'll find God's provision. And I want to tell you, sometimes we will not find God's provision until we embrace His counsel. Somebody know what I'm talking about there? Like, oh God, you got to sustain. There are times that we're not going to find that the provision of God is that our bonds will be broken until we go into the fiery furnace. Right? I know some of you are like, well, I would love to embrace God's counsel, but God doesn't speak to me anymore. What? I need you to understand this. God has spoken. God is speaking. And God will speak. The next two words are important ones. To you. What do you mean? I just don't hear him. I get it. I just don't hear him. I feel like I call out and I'm looking for answers and they hit the ceiling and they bounce right back down on me. Why can't I hear God? And the bottom line is, it's not that God is not talking or that God has talked or that God will talk. It's that we oftentimes are kind of spoiled little babies in terms of what we want to hear now, aren't we? I found this many times. This is personal, just my personal experience with the Lord is as someone who is continuing to try to grow, is there are many times I go through a season where I can't seem to discern the voice of God, and the reason is that I haven't moved on the last thing that He has spoken to me. There are times that God will speak, and He's already spoken. And we stand there and we kind of put it on the back. Has God ever told you something that you wanted to put on the back burner? You know, the really good, enjoyable things like humble yourself, like repent, like why don't you go make amends? Take that. Those messages are the ones that are not like the pop. We like the messages of I'm going to bless you and I'm going to, yeah! Give me victory. Not humility. My church family, I love you, but the bottom line is that a lot of times we bring that ourselves. And the other thing is we have to understand is there are times that God has spoken to us and He's waiting on us to move on what He says before we are going to get the next instruction from God. But how does God speak to us? God speaks to us through His written word. And the written word is living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And it really separates our desires, our thoughts and our intents and our motives and our actions. It gets down to the real you, not the polished exterior, not the facade that you put on for everybody else to see. God's word gets right down to the nitty-gritty to where we really dwell. The places of our thoughts and our intents. And in all that, know that God loves you so much that He sent His only Son to forge a relationship, to make the way. My church family, you're going to find God's provision when you embrace godly counsel. Another way that God speaks to us, He speaks to us often through our circumstances. And He also speaks to us through godly counsel. There are times that the Lord has said something and I've kind of put it on the back burner. And then don't you know it, I'll get in a conversation and that same thing. Anybody else go through that? And then you start avoiding people because you're like, if He's going to send messages that way. Yeah. Here's the good news, gang. In the Christmas story, let me kind of wrap up here. Understand and embrace godly counsel, because in the Christmas story, there's really only one true King. There's really only one true King. And He doesn't sit on an earthly throne. He's laying in a feeding trough. He's brought there. He's being raised by a panic-stricken young teenage mom. By a father whose life has been upended and realizing that he has to somehow digest on that, and he's been called to raise the Son of God. All these things, and then these miraculous things begin to happen. And maybe the lesson that we can walk away with from these wise men, from these magi, is that this one true King is in fact worthy of our obedience, our worship, and our pursuit. And as we come to the end of 2019 and we go into 2020, I didn't ever think this year would ever get here as a little kid. 2020, that's so far away, and here we are. I hope that 2020, I was thinking about this, you know, I was trying to come up with some weird slogan for the next year. I really, as preaching first service, all of a sudden it dawned on me, 2020. I hope we get our vision right, our spiritual vision right. I do. I think some of us, we got all kinds of die vision, and some of our visions need to die, but we need to get God's vision for our life in 2020. We need to get a 2020 vision from God, who is still speaking, who has spoke, and who will speak. And then, like the wise men, that we'll be willing to leave our comfort zone and bring our bestest treasures and lay them before the throne of our one true King. Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offer for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.